This morning, I want to just talk about this subject of being thankful. For the last week, I've been thinking about the upcoming prayer service that we have tonight, that we have every fifth Sunday evening, in which the men take turns in leading prayer. And what a wonderful and powerful opportunity that is. And mingled with that, I also been considering the fact that Terry and I have been here almost a year now, which seems almost impossible that we've been here almost a year. And with those thoughts, I have been reflecting back over that year and the experiences that we have had with the brethren here over that period of time. And the result of those two mingling thoughts is the lesson we have this morning that I call simply thankful. Of course, we realize that there are several different parts, if you will, of prayer. We pray for others. That's intercessory prayer. We often make supplication in which we ask God for the things that we need. And there is this prayer of thankfulness. The Apostle Paul said in Philippians chapter 4 and verses 6 and 7, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verses 17 and 18, Paul said, "Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." And in thinking about these passages of being thankful, and then thinking about our prayer service this evening, and some of the things that perhaps we can thank God for during that service and during our own personal prayers, and thinking about just this church here and our experiences in the last year with this church, there are some things that I personally am thankful for in regards to this church. In the first place, I'm thankful that in this church we have peace. How nice it is to be a peaceful church. Listen, peace is something that is longed for, but has enemies. Some people say, "Well, how nice it is to be a big church, and we've got a lot of numbers." And when I hear a lot, "Oh, we've got a lot of kids and a lot of children," those are blessings. Yes, I understand that. Often I think they're used as a social gospel appeal, that people will go to a certain church and drive a long way because they've got more children, or they have more programs for the children, or they have this, that, and the other, which shouldn't be our motivation for worshiping God. But those things are nice to have. But I'll tell you what, I would rather be a part of a church that has 10 members with peace than a part of a church that has 200 members with strife and bickering and fighting. Peace is a wonderful thing. Peace is something that should be longed for, but peace has its enemies. In the book of Galatians chapter 5 and verse 20, as the Apostle Paul is giving the list there of what he calls the works of the flesh, and those who practice these things will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. And he says here in verse 20, in his list of the works of the flesh, he mentions idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions. Hatred and contentions. This idea of being a contentious person, of being a person who always wants to stir up strife. Somebody who has an argumentative spirit. Remember back in the book of Proverbs chapter 6 and verses 12 to 19. The wise man there spoke of things that God hates. Well, God don't hate. Yes, God hates some things. And as we look in Proverbs chapter 6 and beginning verse 12, it says, "A worthless person, a wicked man," that sounds pretty rough, that's some pretty rough stuff there, "walks with a perverse mouth, he winks with his eyes, he shuffles his feet." Remember the worthless person, the wicked man, "he points with his fingers, perversity is in his heart, he devises evil continually," and then this, "he sows discord." These six things, verse 16, the Lord hates, yea, seven are abomination to him. Proud look, a lying tongue, heads that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among the brethren. Now, as I have pointed out before, and I won't go into detail here, we are to contend for the faith, Jude verse 3. In Acts 15 and verse 2, when those men had come to teach that unless you're circumcised, you cannot be saved, Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them. They contended, they strove for the truth. We're not talking about that. We're talking about people who want to stir up strife over every little thing. They just want to stick a wedge in there between brethren. They love it when they're bickering and they're in the fight and they've got others in the fight. They just want that going all the time. I've known people like this. And I mentioned in my article, stirring up strife over the fans or the colors of the carpet or the windows. Now, I'm not talking about making comments on these things and putting in your suggestions and communicating your feelings from time to time. There's certainly nothing wrong with that. But I'm talking about people who seem to just take it over the limit and just want to stir up all kinds of trouble and strife over that. I may have told you before, but I knew years ago a couple who left the church where I was preaching at the time because the ceiling fan above them would not stop. The people behind them wanted it. They didn't want it. I suggested to them that maybe they could move seats and sit over where the fans were. They had the fans off. I've noticed some here on, some are off. They had them alternated. We've sat there for years. Why should we have to move? You see that strife? You see that contentious spirit? That is damaging to a church. That is horrible for God's people. I know a man years ago, and I mentioned him in an article, and I'll give you some supplementary material, but this man just had the reputation of having this kind of spirit in the Bible class. And I mean, no matter what came up in class, he was going to argue with the teacher. And I mean, he would really forcibly argue. And it was clear that he wasn't just trying to defend what he thought to be the truth, or he wasn't just trying to show that the teacher was wrong. He just loved that. He loved just to argue all the time in class. And I kid you not, there was a lady in that class who I noticed stopped coming to the Bible class, and I asked her why one time, and she just told me very frankly why, and it was that man. That's the reason why. Now, that didn't justify her not coming to classes, don't take me wrong, but that man had a contentious spirit, and he was stirring up strife and just causing trouble in the Bible class, which should have been edifying and uplifting to the saints. All it did was bring them down, depress people. I'll never forget one time, and had just came there and had just started preaching and wasn't really familiar with his spirit yet that much. And he began to argue a point with me in class, and I guess I'd been there 3 or 4 weeks. And he started to argue a point, was making some points, and so I looked at that, and I went home, and I studied it, and I thought, you know, I believe this fella's right. And so the next class I came back and I began to explain to the brethren, you know, I've went back and I've studied this and I believe what I taught before was wrong and I think this is the right way to, the right understanding of this passage of Scripture. All due to that man's pointing it out. And you know what? He started arguing with me. I kid you not. And I pointed out to him, I said, brother, now, you agreed with this a week ago, and the whole reason I changed my mind was because you had brought up these points, and I went home and studied it and agreed with you. He didn't say a word after that. He just wanted to argue, to stir up strife in the brethren. The Bible says that is a wicked man, and God hates him who sows discord among the brethren. Peace is one of those things that's actually commanded among the brethren. Many passages we'll look at very quickly here. In Mark chapter 9 in verse 50, as Jesus is addressing his disciples here, he says, salt is good, but if the salt loses its flavor, how will you season it? Have salt in yourselves and have peace with one another. Over in Romans chapter 14, you know that passage very well. The Apostle Paul is dealing with those things here which God has not commanded one way or the other. The subject, particularly in this context, is the idea of eating meat. And Paul's point is, when it gets right down to it, if you don't eat meat, you can still go to heaven, and if you eat meat, you can still go to heaven. Period. But there are some who believe it's still wrong, maybe carrying over from some older religions, old Judaism or old idolatry, just have trouble eating meat. It bothers their conscience. Paul says, don't eat it until you can be taught better. But until that time, he says, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. You know what Paul teaches here? He says, if you have a certain belief and you can't prove that from Scripture, and Scripture doesn't teach that, it's just your belief and your opinion and your take on things, you take that take and you keep it to yourself. Don't you come here and start stirring up strife among the brethren over that. It's not worth that. Over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and in verse 13, the Apostle Paul again says in this passage, and to esteem them very highly, those who rule over them, in love for their work's sake, be at peace among yourselves. Again, in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 11, Paul encourages those folks to be at peace. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22, which contextually I believe is referring to the servant of God, that is the minister, the preacher. And he says here, flee also youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Now listen, it wouldn't be fair for me to get up here and say sometimes there are members of the church that do this, because I've known a lot of preachers who seem to just want to ride a hobby horse, and their main goal seems to be just to stir up the strife among the brethren. I know some churches over the years that split just because the preacher came in and had some kind of hobby and pushed it on the brethren, and it split them, and he took off and started his own church with his own group. And it had nothing to do with doctrinal truth. It had everything to do with opinion. There are some preachers out there that just want to stir up strife all the time. They're like these other people. Preachers ought to seek peace. From the early history of mankind, people recognized the need for peace among brethren, and that should it should just exist almost naturally. It ought to just naturally occur almost among those who are brethren. And brethren, we are brethren. Genesis 13 and verse 8, Abram said to Lot, please let there be no strife between you and me. Why not? Why not no strife between you and me? For we are brethren. That's a good plea today. That's a good plea for preachers to get up every now and then and say, please let there be no strife among us, for we are brethren. Let's be at peace. The psalmist recognized the beauty of peace among brethren over in Psalm 133, which is a very short psalm, and we'll look at the whole entire psalm here very quickly. In Psalm 133, the psalmist says, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Isn't that the truth? It is like the precious oil upon the head running down on the beard of Aaron running down on the edge of his garments. It is like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion. For there are the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. Now maybe the dew upon Mount Hermon and the oil running down the head and into the beard, maybe that don't appeal so much to us today in our society. But he was talking about things that those people brought to mind, some very comforting and beautiful and peaceful things. That's the way it is when brethren are at peace with one another. The Proverbs writer recognized the incomparable value of peace. He wrote over in Proverbs 15 and verse 17 and said, better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a fatted calf with hatred. Very similar to this, he said in 17 verse 1 of Proverbs, better is a dry morsel with quietness than a house full of feasting with strife. He said it's better to be almost starving to death in the midst of a household where everybody gets along and there's peace than it is to have a big sumptuous meal laid on the table and everybody arguing and bickering and fighting all the time. That's the value of peace. And of course the Lord said in Matthew chapter 5 verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall see God. being part of a church without peace and filled with strife, brethren at one another's throats, is painful, stressful, dreadful. But a church in which peace reigns, there's so much encouragement, so much growth, cooperation, expressions of love. I'm convinced that we're a church of peace. Possibly the most peaceful church that I have ever been a part of. And I can't tell you how thankful I am for that. And I encourage you, thank God for that. It's miserable to be a part of a church that's not at peace. Some of you probably know better than I do. Don't take that for granted. And let's continue to pursue those things that make for peace. I'm thankful that in this church we have peace. I'm thankful that in this church we have not only peace, but prosperity. You know, we are extremely blessed in this particular area in the country for our prosperity. I know somebody says, well, why don't you take a look at my budget before you start talking about prosperity? Okay, I'll take a look at your budget, and then I'll take it and compare it to some people that live in some other parts of this country. Let's do that. Some people can't even hardly have a budget. It would be impractical because they don't have enough money to live on, as we say anyway. They don't have the niceties we have. I'm often tempted to complain when I look at my budget and sit down and have to start paying my bills. And then I remember, I'm living in a pretty nice house. I got a couple of vehicles. I got some food down in the cupboard. And if that don't do, I got a McDonald's down the street and a couple of bucks, I can go down and get me a Big Mac. That's prosperity, brethren. And that prosperity is reflected in the giving here. I've always commended the giving here. We've got a budget number posted there. That is not to send out the message that, well, since we reached that, I don't have to give as much next week because we keep going over. That's not the point of that. That's just a point of responsibility to let us know what we need to meet our present responsibilities at this time. But that doesn't mean that we don't want to expand our responsibilities and help others and help more. We've got a great offering here. More than not, the offering far exceeds the budget necessity. Every month when we have the assessment of our finances, we're always at least a couple of hundred or 300 or 400 sometimes over budget. Isn't that wonderful? Listen, that's a great blessing. That's prosperity. We're using that money to take care of the work of the church here. We're able to help another man who's preaching the gospel over in the Pigeon Forge, Gatlinburg area. We're able to send him some money every month. You're able to pay a preacher full time without that preacher having to struggle and put in the effort, extra effort and time and securing outside support and doing all those things. That's a wonderful blessing. Don't forget to thank the Lord for that. God has blessed us in our lives, and we should always be thankful for this. Psalm 13, verse 6 says, I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Let's always remember that the Lord has dealt bountifully with us. But prosperity, like peace, has its enemies. Stinginess and ungrateful. We're familiar with 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2, in which we are commanded to lay by in store upon the first day of the week. Thus, every first day of the week, we pass the tray around and we give and we lay by in store. That's a command. But then there are attitudes that drive the fulfilling of that command. We don't just give simply because, well, we're commanded to give and I have to fulfill the command. That's not the proper attitude. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 to 15, and all this entire section here, beginning in the first part of chapter 8 and going to the end of chapter 9, Paul is dealing with giving and so forth. But in chapter 9, let's just read a few of these verses. 2 Corinthians 9, 6. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. No, God didn't set down an amount. You have to give 10% of your income or gross or net or whatever. He said that you give as you purpose in your heart, but your heart ought to be guided by liberality. Verse 6, he who sows bountifully. Your heart ought to be guided by a liberal spirit, and your heart ought to be guided by a cheerful spirit. In other words, boy, I could really do something else with that money. I could get this or I could get that, but I'll put it in here. Got to give to the Lord. No, that's not a cheerful spirit. We ought to be thankful that the Lord has blessed us, that we can give, and that this church can prosper. You know it's more blessed to give than to receive? That's what the Lord said in Acts 20 and verse 35. His words were quoted there anyway. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Now this is a lesson that you learn as you grow older. Because when I was a child, I'll tell you what, it was a wonderful feeling to get up in the morning and go down into the living room on Christmas morning, and here's all these big boxes, little boxes, just everywhere. And oh, we were just opening paper, flying, slinging. We were so happy to receive all those gifts. And then my dad pulls out his one gift. Just one gift. That's all he had. With all the names on it from all the kids. And he'd open it up. Of course, it'd be the brute with the soap on the rope and all that every year. That's true. That's what we gave our dad. I heard a comedian make a joke about that one time, and it was so funny to me because that was true in our family. But one thing that I realized as I grew older was the immense joy that my dad got watching all of us open our presents. Because as I got older and I started buying presents for my nephews, I always thought of what a joy it was. And even it bled over not just to the kids, but to my mom and others, that I was able to buy them a gift. I felt so good when they would open my present. I was so anxious for them to like it. And that was the overriding spirit at present opening time. I'm more concerned about people enjoying my gift than what I give them. That is this thing. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Well, take that over spiritually speaking, and how wonderful it is to give to the Lord's church and to give that money and to be able to give it and to know that it's going for the greatest cause on earth. The teaching and preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Prosperity is a wonderful blessing when viewed correctly. And spiritually, it enhances our service to God in both worship and sharing His wonderful word. Did you know that? A lack of giving properly can hinder your service, your worship. It can hinder your prayer life. It can affect your entire relationship with God. But a liberal spirit, a prosperous giving, will enhance those things. The psalmist said in Psalm 35, verses 27 to 28, "Let them shout for joy and be glad who favor my righteous cause." Who favor my righteous cause. Let them shout for joy and be glad. And let them say continually, "Let the Lord be magnified who has pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. With my tongue shall I speak of your righteous and of your praise all day long." God has pleasure in our prosperity. He wants us to prosper, but to use that spiritually. I'm thankful that in this church we have peace. I'm thankful that in this church we have prosperity. And I'm thankful that in this church we have participation. I've said many times how thankful I am that we have so many men who are able and willing to participate in taking lead in the services. What a wonderful blessing. The only bad thing about that is it's hard when you're the one making out the duty list and you're trying to pick who has to do this time. And I've even had some of the men come up to me and say, "My name's not on here enough times. You don't think I can do anything?" Isn't that wonderful? When you get complaints that I'm not getting to do enough, that's a great blessing. Of course, it's in jest. They're not really complaining. That's a great blessing. That's so encouraging to me. I know it's encouraging to you as well. There are a lot of churches who don't enjoy this blessing to the extent that we do. Some have one song leader. He's the song leader. Maybe only a couple who will lead in prayer and so on. In some churches, the same men, or in some cases, the same man has to do all the leading in the services. We're so blessed in this church, and we should ever be so thankful for that. Don't take that for granted. And be sure to thank one another for your service. I appreciated Kenny's prayer this morning so much. He prayed for me, and he prayed for me by name. All of you men do that when you pray. You have no idea what that... Well, maybe you do have some idea, but it just means so much to me. And I thank you for that. Thank your brother that you appreciated his participation and his leading in prayer and his song leading. Encourage him. It's helpful. It's encouraging. Exhorts. It's important that children of God guard against being non-participators. The Bible has many warnings against slothfulness or not necessarily laziness, just not wanting to get more involved, and against burying our talents. Remember the parable of the talents in Matthew chapter 25? When Jesus talked about this evidently successful businessman, and he called his servants and he delivered his goods to them, and to one he gave 5 talents, another 2, another 1, to each according to his own ability, and immediately he went on a journey. And then when he had returned, he learned that the one with the 5 and the one with the 2 had put them to use, but the one that had the 1 went out and buried it and didn't do anything. He just sat on it. You know why? He was afraid. Scared he would use it. You know, it took me so long to get up and give an invitation. When I was a teenager, I was afraid. I was scared. That's a frightening prospect. It took me a while to get to where I could lead a song because I was afraid and I was scared and I had to get over that fear. And don't be held back by the stigma that, well, God just didn't bless me with that talent, as if we're miraculously blessed with being a song leader. Let me tell you something. I didn't always know how to lead a song. I've related to some of you the first sermon I ever tried to preach. I was so nervous and scared. I had about 15 minutes prepared. I think I went 3 and ripped a page complete. I kid you not, I ripped a page completely out of my Bible. I was so nervous and so scared. I'll give you another one. Maybe you'll have a hard time believing. I used to be very withdrawn. I would come in and I would sit in the back and I didn't want to talk to many people. I would speak if spoken to. I had a man who was the preacher at our church when I was a young teenager who was very outgoing and upbeat all the time and smiling, and that left a great impression on me, and I decided at one point that I was going to try to be like him. I've still got a long way to go, but it's helped. And my point is, we're not inborn with these talents, but God has blessed us with the ability to learn some of these talents. And if we put ourselves forth and apply ourselves, we can learn to do things that perhaps before we couldn't do. We develop talents, and maybe I'm not the best preacher, and maybe I'm not the best song leader, and maybe I'm not the best invitation giver or the best prayer leader, but I'm serving in God's church. I'm serving in God's kingdom, and that's good enough for me. And maybe you'll never become the best song leader, or you'll never be the best prayer leader or the best table server, but you're giving it your all and you're working in the kingdom, and not only will you be blessed and rewarded for that, others will be edified and encouraged for that. So before you go out there and start talking about certain brethren and their horrible prayer leading skills, or how they got confused at the Lord's table, or song leading, or whatever it may be, you think for a minute, you know they got up there and they tried. And that's a blessing. That we're willing to participate. We're uplifted. We're edified. But let's not just stop there. We have some fine ladies here who do so much. The classes that they teach that entails serious Bible study and preparation and patience. That's a wonderful thing. I'm thankful for the good women Bible teachers that we have here. Don't ever let them go unnoticed and unmentioned. Thank them from time to time. Encourage them. And let me not stop there. Let me mention those workers in the kingdom that are not so evident. Yeah, there may be some men that mainly their participation is leading a prayer or at the table or something like that. But you may have no idea what that individual is doing out there as a part of the kingdom. The good things that he does for this person and the good things he does for that person. You be slow before you criticize somebody. Years ago, I used to go to a nursing home, and there was an older lady there who was a member of the church. Of course, she wasn't able hardly to get out of bed, much less to leave the nursing home. And I would go there on a regular basis, and I would read the Bible to her, and we'd pray together and visit and talk. And she, her mind was still strong. Her body had just failed. And she lamented to me one day. She said, "Oh, there's just nothing I can do for the Lord." Said, "I'm just stuck here, and I just feel so helpless." And I asked her, I said, do you pray for me? She said, "Well, yeah, I pray for you." You see where I'm going? Do you pray for the brethren? Do you pray for the church? Do you pray for others who are sick? Oh, yeah, she does that. I said, when you do that, you're one of the greatest workers in the kingdom. Because the power of prayer is so strong and so essential and so needed. And so many of us who are so healthy and able to get around and able to do more, and yet we neglect that essential part of our service in the kingdom. Our prayer life, sure, maybe it's one of the thankless exercises in the kingdom of the Lord, because we don't go post it everywhere. "I prayed last night for 3 hours for this, that, and the other." But what a great effect it has on the Lord's church and on the people of God and on the world. I'll never forget when I was a boy, I would hear all these older men, they'd pray all the time. Seems like in every prayer, they'd pray that freedom would soon come to other countries and that doors would open, the gospel could be more freely, have freer course throughout the world. And I tell you what, that was very significant and profound upon me when communism fell in Russia. Because I remembered all those prayers of those older men. Maybe at this time they wouldn't be so older, but at that time they were older men praying that prayer so diligently. And what an answer to prayer, right? Prayer is a wonderful service. So before we are too quick to criticize somebody for their lack of participation, let's think for a moment. Maybe they're participating much more than we think they are. And maybe there's even something we can learn from them about participation in the kingdom. What a blessing we have in this church. And how thankful we should always be for the participation of all our members. I'm thankful in this church. I know we have some visitors, and I appreciate you bearing through this. I know I've just been up here kind of bragging on this church this morning, but I'm just thankful for that. I tell you, I'm thankful for that. And I hope that we can always relate to one another in such a way. Whether that takes discipline, it's going to take some patience. I know for you, on my part, it's going to take some having patience with me and things of that nature. But let's always try to have peace. Because what a wonderful blessing. Let's always strive to be a prosperous church, to be sharing, knowing that those who give, the Lord blesses. And let's always strive to be active in the kingdom here and to strive for even further participation in our labor for the Lord. Let's pray.